You're listening to a message from The Gathering. Check us out on Facebook or our website at peopleintheircity.com. Now, prepare your heart for God to speak something powerful into your life.
Turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, and then you can also turn over and put a little placeholder or a thumb if you want in John chapter 6. Mark 4 and John chapter 6, we are continuing our new summer series called But Nobody Ever Talked to Me About. Have you had those moments in life where there were a whole bunch of details that would have been vital, that would have been helpful, but people just left those things out when they were explaining something to you? You're like, nobody told me about this. So while back, my wife and I, we used to live in Las Vegas. I was a worship pastor on staff at a church there, and it was part-time, and so I was making just nothing. And so buying a house in Vegas was not an option for us, so we rented. Some of you guys will remember that the housing market, you know, crashed pretty bad a few years back, and Vegas got hit hard. And this is no joke. So about every fourth house in any given neighborhood had been foreclosed on, which actually kind of worked out for us because then the housing market was flooded and it meant we got to rent a really nice house. We got to rent this amazing house. It had all them HGTV finishes. And it was like in the best neighborhood of Vegas. It was just amazing. We don't know if we'll ever get to live in a house this nice again. It was just unbelievable, okay? There was just one problem. And it was something that our landlord had failed to talk to us about before we moved in. It turned out we weren't the only things living in this house. It turned out that there were scorpions that lived all around the house and therefore sometimes in the house. And so these were bark scorpions is what they're called, the particular species. And they're one of the smallest scorpions there is, but they're also some of the most poisonous kinds of scorpions there are. So if an adult gets stung, they're going to get sick. If a kid gets stung, they're like a little kid, there's a good chance that they could die. And so we had two kids that were under three living in our house at the time. Now listen, we probably only found five or so in the two-year period that we lived in this house. We probably only found five in the house, but that's because I took massive preventative measures to stop them from getting in. So I don't know if you know about this, but if you take a black light and shine it on a scorpion, and you do this at nighttime, they're nocturnal, it will glow bright green. You guys realize hell is full of these, right? We could have an altar call right now. Somebody needs to give their life to Jesus today. So what would happen is they're nocturnal. So at 10 p.m., I would go outside of my house with a black light and I'd shine it all around my yard and on the fence. And the instant the light or the ground or something just glowed, whatever the word might be, bright green, man, I would smash that thing with a hammer. I would kill about five per night. And these little demons are resilient. Okay, they can fit into any kind of crack that you could stick a dime in. And they totally resist insecticides, okay? So the only way is to go out and actually hunt these things. And so my neighbor and I, we actually started doing this together at the same time. He started finding them in his house. And so when we first started, I went out one night and I had a black light and a hammer, and that dude came out with a black light and a Rambo knife. Showed me up. I was kind of jealous. But get this, when we first started, in 3 days, we estimated that we killed about 130. Yeah, okay, so listen, all that to say, Rachel and I might have done things differently had our landlord told us that there were scorpions in the house. Can I say it this way? We may have chosen to live in a different place. And so here's what I wonder. How many of us would live differently if we had all the right information in life? How many of us would make different choices about how we live if somebody else would tell us the best way to live, okay? That's what this series is about. We're gonna talk about all kinds of life topics it seems like nobody is talking about anymore, or at least we're gonna talk about them in a different way or from a different perspective than most people are talking about them. So some of you will hear things in this series and you will say, man, nobody ever talked to me about that before. I didn't know this was the best way to live. We're going to discuss things, topics such as authority, integrity, accountability, sex, money, addiction, several more than that. Do you realize that God does have all the vital information that you need for life to go well for you? Do you realize that He knows all the best decisions that you should make? And He cares deeply for how you live. But right now, listen, with grace, many of us are making current choices, or we've made choices in our past that have led us to discouragement and disappointment, anxiety, pain, and even regret. That is not what God has in mind for you. God wants you to leave discouragement and disappointment in the dust. He wants you to know and experience a life of blessing, a life of significance, a life of impact, a life of peace, a life of joy. He wants you to experience a life of harvest, where other people also get to know the life of significance and impact and peace and blessings and joy because of all that stuff that God's pouring out in and through you. And we began to see last week that the only way we can begin to experience those things and receive these things from God if we will commit our lives to Him. Commit our lives to Him, His way of living, and the things that He says. In fact, here's how this played out in the Bible last week. Here's what we saw. Jesus essentially says we are committed when we hear and accept God's word. Listen to me, church. Accepting is key. Because we saw that lots and lots of people hear His word, but they don't accept it. In fact, we saw that lots and lots of people, including many, many church people, in fact, probably the majority of the church in America today, we're hearing His word, but then we're convincing ourselves that we've accepted it, but our lives are often proving otherwise because there's no harvest. There's no fruit following us that Jesus sees. Okay, church, we can't just hear, we have to accept. And now you made a good decision today. You showed up right here in the presence of God, where His word, where His ways are being spoken. But you have a choice to make today. Will you respond accordingly to God's word and the things that He says? And so last week, we talked all about commitment. If you haven't listened to that message yet, I want to encourage you, get on your church website, apeopleandtheircity.com. You got to listen to that message. We're going to build on that today. And so here's our second topic that nobody is talking about anymore, obedience. Obedience. You know how I know nobody's talking about this anymore? Because nobody wants to. Because when I just said the word obedience just a second ago, a whole bunch of us on the inside, we just went like this. Can't we just keep talking about scorpions and then go eat some burgers? I wish so bad there was a fancy, more attractive word for obedience these days. Like, I wish the word cupcakes meant obedience. Then some people will get excited, right? We're going to talk about some big, fat, gooey frosting all over your face cupcakes this morning, church. Yes, praise Jesus. Turn to Betty Crocker chapter 3. We're going to talk about some big, fat, gooey obedience this morning, church, which, listen, only makes sense after talking about commitment last week. Because what we do, how we live, the choices we make, the priorities we set, the people or the person we obey, that all reveals who or what we're truly committed to. So let me show you where this is coming from. If you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 4, we're going to keep referring back to Mark chapter 4 throughout this series. And Jesus gives us a parable here. He tells us a spiritual story. He's going to use everyday natural things that we understand so that we can understand then some spiritual truth. And so in Mark chapter 4, Jesus tells us a story about a farmer that goes out to plant some seed. Now, why would he do that? Because he wants a harvest. Right? And so some of the seed, Jesus said, fell on a footpath, or we saw that was like soil, that's like concrete. Some of it fell on shallow, rocky soil. Some of it fell where thorns were growing, and so there was no harvest in any of those areas. Nothing grew that lasted and produced anything. However, the farmer also scattered seed on fertile, good soil. And he received a crop or a harvest of 30 or 60 or even 100 times as much as he had planted. And so there's spiritual truth in this story for us to understand. Now, thankfully, the disciples went to Jesus and they were intrigued and they said, would you please explain it to us further? Help us understand this even more. And so Jesus did that starting in verse 14. That's where we're going to pick it up. Mark 4, verse 14. Here we go. Jesus explains by saying, the farmer plants seed by taking God's word to others. Jesus is saying that this farmer is a disciple. He's a disciple, and so he's taking the word of God, the gospel, to other people, God's way of life. You have to see that. God's word is the seed in this story, okay? And Jesus says, the seed that fell on the footpath or the concrete soil represents those who hear the message only to have Satan come at once and take it away. You got to see this. They heard it. They heard the word of God. However, their hearts were too hard, and they wouldn't let it in. And Satan also has them exactly where he wants them in life, and so it's all too easy for him to lie to them and convince them, no, 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 you don't need to accept God's word. Verse 16, the seed on the rocky soil represents those who hear the message and immediately receive it with joy, but since they don't have deep roots, they don't last long. They fall away, or in other words, they give up as soon as they have problems or are persecuted for believing God's word. And now, verse 18, we really got to pay attention to this. This is what we said last week. This is where a lot of church folks are living these days, okay? Watch this. Verse 18, the seed that fell among the thorns represents others who hear God's word. Again, they hear it. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out. The commitment to God, to his word, is crowded out by these things, by the worries of this life, the lure of wealth, and simply the desire for just other things. Just other things. But here's what happens. No fruit is produced. And so I say this again with grace. But friends, this is where the majority of the church in America is living, right here. Right here. Our commitment is getting crowded out by other things. And listen, please hear this. Please see this. Do you see how much seed has been scattered already? Do you see how much seed this farmer's been trying to sow? He's sowing seed. All this seed sown, and yet we still don't have one piece of fruit. But finally, he sows it in one last place. Jesus says, verse 20, and the seed that fell on good soil represents those who, watch this, hear and accept. Everybody say, hear and accept. Hear and accept God's word, and they, watch this, produce a harvest of 30, 60, or even 100 times as much as had been planted. Are you seeing this, church family? It's not just hearing that counts. Accepting God's word is key. And so what does it mean to accept his word? Okay, I think there's a number of ways we could describe it, but I think if we're real this morning, we all know what it means. It means to receive it, to believe it, to be loyal to it, to submit to it. But come on, is there anything that Jesus could possibly mean other than live by and obey it? That's what he means. We got to, or we say this around here all the time, trust in, commit to, and rely upon. To accept is to obey. It's to live by. In fact, I did some of that fancy pastor work this week. I looked up this word in the Greek. Oh, yeah. I looked up that word accept in the Greek. You want to know what that word is in the Greek? It's the word parodekame. And actually, they roll the R. Parodekame. Everybody say parodekame. Yeah, kind of, yeah, exactly. Here's what that word literally means. It means to take upon oneself. Get this, to acknowledge as one's own. Here's an easy way to think about this. It's when you say, I'm taking this on. This is who I want to be. I want this word, the Bible, I want this to define my life. I want this to be mine. I want this to come out of me. This is the way I'm going to live. I'm taking this thing on. I'm committing my life to it. I'm going to submit to it. I'm going to obey. Okay, here's why this is so important for where we're at in this series right now, because we are going to talk about a whole bunch of life topics in the weeks ahead, and we will see many things in God's Word, okay? You're going to see things for the first time. You'll hear things that you've never heard before, and you will say things like, wow, nobody ever talked to me about this before. I didn't know I was supposed to be living that way. You will see things that contrast the way you think. You'll see things that contrast the decisions you've been making or the way you've been living. And so at that point, your commitment to Jesus may be challenged. Will you accept what he says? Will you obey? Will you change and begin to live life his way and therefore produce a harvest? Or will you simply hear the word but not accept it? Will you rationalize it away and tell yourself everything's fine? You can just keep on living the way you want to when Jesus says right here, no, it's not okay. And so here's the question. What happens when we say we are disciples of Jesus, but then we discover a certain way we're living doesn't line up with what God's word says, but we refuse to change? What happens then? What does that mean for our lives? What's the result? Church, God says many things right here in his word that are so counter to the way we live and so counter to the way we think and the way our culture thinks. And so what happens when God wants us to change, but we refuse? Or rather, we disobey. Listen, obedience, or rather our lack thereof, will reveal how committed we really are. Church, God will challenge the way you think and the way you live. In fact, this may shock you this morning. You might want to brace yourself for this right now. Are you aware that there were many times in the Bible where people actually got offended by Jesus and the things that he said and the ways he was challenging how they were living their lives? Can you believe that? Come on, it happened over and over again, didn't it? People got offended all the time. There were plenty of times where people who said they loved God actually opposed and abandoned Jesus because of the truth he spoke. This should be obvious. They hung him on a cross, did they not? Come on. There were plenty of times before that where they tried to kill him or murder him because of the things he said. You got to understand this. It's because of what he said. They did not murder Jesus because of the miracles he performed. They murdered Jesus because of what he said and who he claimed to be. And so here's what I want to do this morning. I want to show you a time in the Bible where Jesus' disciples, people who said they were all in, people who would have told you we're committed, we're following Jesus, I have decided to follow him. I want to show you a time where their commitment was challenged by what Jesus said. If you have your Bibles open to John 6, we're going to pick it up in verse 53, but let me set the scene for you real quick, okay? Jesus has just miraculously fed 5,000 men, or as scholars believe, about 20,000 people. He did that with just a few loaves of bread and some fish, miraculously fed these people, but then he skipped out of town without any of the other people knowing. And so the next day, this crowd is hungry. They want another McFish sandwich, and so they go looking for Jesus. Okay, but when they find Jesus, it becomes so clear what they're really after. And so Jesus just calls them out. He says, you're only looking for me because I gave you some food yesterday. That's the only reason you're here. And that's when they start acting like a bunch of whiny babies. Friends, when was the last time you were around some little kids who were hungry? Come on, they get grumpy. They start throwing a fit. They lose their manners. They start making demands. I need Cheetos and chocolate milk now. That's how these people are acting, okay? But Jesus just calls them out. He sees they have a deeper spiritual hunger in their lives that they're not paying any attention to. And so he says this. He's going to address their spiritual needs. He says, I'm the bread of life that you really need. You came looking for some regular food. I'm the bread of life that you really need. In fact, he says this in verse 27. He says, stop spending your energy seeking temporary, perishable things, things that don't last. Or like we just saw in Mark 4 just a little bit ago, other worries, the lure of wealth, worrying more about your career than the harvest that's at hand, all the other things we keep giving our attention to. Now listen, I'm paraphrasing, but Jesus is saying, stop going after these things that are momentary. He says, instead, you need to spend your energy seeking the eternal life that only I can give you. You need to be committed to the harvest that's at hand. But they keep fussing about it. And their level of commitment to following Jesus begins to get revealed. And so Jesus begins to speak to them about it in spiritual language. Okay, so listen, he's already told them, I'm the bread of life that you really need. Now watch what he begins to tell them to drive this point home, okay? John 6, verse 53 says, so Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Jesus is the Son of Man. He's referring to himself. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you cannot have eternal life within you. Now, I wonder, does Jesus mean that people literally have to eat him? Or is there a chance he's speaking figuratively here? When Jesus says, I'm the bread of life, does he physically become a slice of nature's own 100% whole wheat? Or is he speaking spiritually here? Come on, he's talking about spiritual things, right? So watch this. He says, but anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise that person at the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, watch this, remains in me and I in him. Do you remember just a few weeks ago, if you were here, when we talked about remaining in Jesus? Here's what Jesus said then. He said, he goes, if I remain, or if you remain in me and my words remain in you. And now he's talking to us about remaining again, okay? So can I just give you a little hint as to what all of this flesh and blood talk is really all about? Again, he says, if we'll feed on his flesh, we'll have eternal life. Well, in John 1, the Bible actually tells us that the word, God's word, you remember this? What did it become? It became flesh. The word of God became flesh. In other words, Jesus is God's word come to life. So in other words, if we will live by, if we will trust in, commit to, and rely upon the life of Jesus, if we will feed on and obey and accept his word, then we'll have eternal life. Then there will be a harvest. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4? This is one of his most famous sayings. He said, man cannot live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Verse 57, he says, I live because of the living Father who sent me. In the same way, anyone who feeds on me will live because of me. I am the true bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will not die as your ancestors did. He's talking about those first people that God called out of the land of Egypt, even though they ate manna. But you'll live forever when you feed on me, he says. You'll have eternal life because of Jesus. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. Okay, so here's the scene. Jesus is telling these so-called followers of his, you've got to change the way you're living. You've got to change your life. Here it is. You've got to commit everything. All you are to me and to what I say, there is no other way. You've got to rearrange your priorities. He says, either I'm first in your life, either I'm the reason you're alive, or you have no true life at all. There's no harvest, no eternal life flowing in you that can pour out onto others around you. Stop committing yourselves to everything that culture says you've got to be committed to and concerned about. He says, take my word upon yourself, accept it, obey it, change, and you will have the true life that you're really craving. But watch this, verse 60. Many of his disciples said, and I want you to notice that the Bible calls these people disciples. Okay, now this isn't referring to the 12, but there were many people at this point who had decided to call themselves Jesus' disciples. They would have told you, I'm committed, I'm all in, I'm following Jesus. But watch what it says. Many of his disciples said, this is very hard to understand. How can anyone accept it. In other words, Jesus, to go all in with you, to leave some of these other things that I really like behind, to truly commit myself to following you and reprioritizing my life around you and your word, Jesus, that is too hard for me to accept. I'm telling you, these are people that get the word scattered into their lives, but it gets choked out by the other things. Jesus goes on, he says, Jesus was aware that his disciples were complaining, so he said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what will you think if you see the Son of Man ascend to heaven again?" He's saying, if you can't accept the fact that God sent me to you, that I am the bread of life, how will you ever accept the fact that one day I'm going to rise back up to heaven as Lord over all? You got to understand, this is all a lordship thing. Will we really let Jesus be Lord or not? He says, the Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But some of you do not believe me. For Jesus knew from the beginning which ones didn't believe. And he knew who would betray him. Then he said, that is why I said people can't come to me unless the Father gives them to me. And here we go. At this point, many of his disciples, there it is again, turned away and deserted him. Then Jesus turned to the 12 and asked, "Are you also going to leave?" I love this. So Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom would we go? You have the words that give eternal life. We believe and we know you are the Holy One of God." Church, I hope you see this though. Most of the people who said they were disciples of Jesus, the vast majority, they bailed on Jesus. They took off. They refused to accept what he said. They refused to obey. Only a handful, 12, okay? And actually, we know that one of those was already on a path to betray him. Only that many stuck around. You have a choice to make. Will you accept God's word? Will you obey even when it offends you? Even when it challenges those choices you've been making and contrasts the way you're currently living? Even when it calls you to leave things behind that you have cared deeply about? Maybe because God knows those things in the grand scheme are just temporary and he's wanting you to see it that way. Those things aren't going to matter forever. You need to leave that behind. It's taking your focus off the harvest. Or maybe it's sin. And he's saying, you got to stop. That stuff's hurting you. And I want you alive and well. I want all of your attention focused on the harvest at hand, the eternal life that everyone needs around you, the eternal life that you need. Satan has convinced us that this is just a book of rules from a stick in the mud God. This is a book of love and wisdom from your dad. It's full of eternal life. It's full of every decision that you need to make so that life can go well for you. We've convinced ourselves this is boring. Satan has many of us right where he wants us. No, this is life. This is everything that we need. This is God. I mean, how many of you guys, you got little kids? Don't touch that stove. It's hot. I don't want you to get hurt. It's not rules for the sake of keeping you held down. It's rules for the sake of, there are some rules in here. There are some things that say, don't do that because your dad loves you and he doesn't want you to die. And here's what we'll discover when we actually take this into our hearts, when we receive this and accept it, we'll discover that these rules that we call them rules, oh, they bring life. They actually give us everything that we're craving. Your commitment, though, to Jesus will be challenged by his word. And so you have to make a decision. You really have to make a decision now. Are you committed to Jesus or not? Is he your Lord? Will you obey what he says? Again, when Rachel and I were living in Las Vegas, we had a couple, a married couple, that came to our church. And it was awesome. They showed up and they got saved. Gave their lives to Jesus. Now, they had never spent any real time in church before in their lives. Totally unchurched. They were so brand new to the Bible, had never read that. Now, like a lot of people, though, they didn't show up for church every weekend. But one Monday morning, our pastor got a call from them, and they said, hey, we need to get together and talk. And so our pastor got together with them, and here's what they said. They said, man, we just keep feeling so guilty lately. And he said, well, tell me, what are you feeling guilty about? And they said, well, for the longest time, we have loved to drive to L.A. on the weekends, and we love to party, we love to get drunk, and we love to invite another person to sleep with us. And so our pastor, with a lot of grace, said, well, I think we pinpointed the problem right here. I think we nailed it. But with grace, listen, here's what he said. Hey, guys, he said, let's just, that whole sleeping with other people thing, let's just leave that off the table for right now. Let's just back up. He said, did you guys know that the Bible says we're not even supposed to get drunk? Now, again, they were brand new to Jesus, brand new to the Bible, but this was their response. It does? It says that? We can't do that anymore? Oh, man. They have to make a choice. And hey, real quick, I know we can tend to laugh and we can tend to think, man, those Vegas people are nuts. Those people are so far gone. Can I just tell you, these same kinds of things are happening all around us right here in little old Newton, Kansas. People are dying and we need to see this city reborn. And listen, maybe some of us, we might think that our sins are prettier than this, or listen, no matter how good or bad you think you are, if you keep feeling some guilt, if you continue to feel some guilt for some decisions you're making, some choices you've made, the way you've been living, if there's just this constant guilt, and if you have to have conversations with yourself or with other people to try to convince yourself that what you're doing is okay, that maybe this sin is okay for me because of this reason right here, or it's okay that I don't show up for church very often because of this reason right here, or it's okay that I don't read my Bible, or it's okay that I gossip in this group over here, what, you name it. If you have to continue to have conversations with yourself and maybe with others to convince yourself that this guilt you're feeling isn't a big deal, it's probably a big deal. Do you know what's happening? Jesus is talking to you. He's talking to you. He's challenging the way that you're living, and he's wanting you to change so that you can experience more life. Some of you don't think you hear God's voice very often. It's because you've either started ignoring this or you've said no for way too long. I'm telling you, if you'd begin to accept this, listen to this voice, man, if you'd respond, if you'd look it up in God's word, find out what God says, and then begin to act accordingly, I'm telling you, you'll start hearing God all the time. You'll hear him all the time. You'll have so much more joy. You will have fulfillment in life. Church, God will speak to you. He won't leave you in a position where you can forever say, but nobody ever talked to me about this. And listen to me, here's the truth. You cannot know something because nobody ever told you, and you cannot know something because you never picked up the instruction manual and read it. Here's what I wonder. If reading God's word isn't a priority in our lives, I wonder if we've truly accepted it. Or I wonder if it really means we're just like those people who get seed scattered into our lives, but it gets choked out because of the other things we're committed to. So there's really no fruit that's produced. Can I show you guys something this morning? I've been trying to think of a way to illustrate this. And so I made some slides with some calendars on them. This is a monthly calendar. I know it's kind of small. Can you guys see that though? This is a monthly calendar. On average, there's about 30 days in a month, okay? 4 Sundays on average per month. Okay, now, let's look at the first one. Many of us are only getting 4 hours of God's word in us each and every month. 4 hours out of, on average, 30 days, or there's actually about 720 hours in a month. And the vast majority of, I'm talking big church, not just our church, but the vast majority of the church is getting about 4 hours of God's word in them each month. But let's get really real. Many of us were only doing this about 2 times per month. Some of us only one, but we're going to be gracious and call it two. We're only accepting God's word for about an hour twice per month, two times out of 30 days. Let's look at a yearly calendar. 365 days in a year, 52 Sundays. Now, I don't think that any of us are here all 52 Sundays, including me. I take a vacation. It happens. It's cool. But man, a lot of us are only here about 24 of those Sundays. Can we see that? Out of 365 days a year, there's a whole bunch of us that are only accepting God's word for about 24 to maybe 50 hours out of 365 days. Are you guys seeing this? I'm not trying to beat us up. I'm just trying to show us the reality of what we're really living in. For many of us, this is all our kids are getting too. Listen, I got grace for this. I really do. But I hope we can look at this and it can become evident. This is why we are at where we are at in this culture. Amen? This is why a vision like Newton Reborn has become vital for our town. Church, are you a Jesus follower? Are you committed to Jesus? This is what our calendar should look like, including mine. That's how much word we should be getting. All of us. And if our calendars all looked like this, how could we not have a harvest? Can you see that? Come on, and look, so with grace, I know some of you guys get tired of me talking about how committed we need to be to showing up here on Sunday mornings. And again, with grace, honestly, I know I might have offended some people last week when I talked about how we're prioritizing some of our kids' sports schedules over being in church. My heart is not to offend. But here's just an example of what I'm talking about with God's word. What else are we to say when Hebrews 10:25 tells us, do not neglect, listen to me, this is what the Bible says. Do not neglect our meeting together as some people are in the habit of doing. Are you hearing this? This is God's word. This is God speaking. God says, don't do that. He says, stop prioritizing other things over our meeting, did you know that some translations actually say, don't neglect the gathering? That's why we named the church this. I'm teasing, but it really does. You can look that up. But here's what we do. We'll stay up late on Saturday night. Oh, it's okay. I can do that because I can miss church in the morning. Yeah, of course we can agree to go do that. We just don't have to go to church. The reason I talk about this all the time is because God's word says, don't do that. Don't do that. God knows, you need the word. We all need the word preached to us. We need it. We need the corporate worship, the time of worship together. We need family. We need the encouragement from each other. And everybody else needs that from you too. So he says, don't do that. And look, am I saying you can never take a vacation? Of course not. Am I saying you can't ever go to the lake? Of course not. Am I saying that you can never be gone on a Sunday? Of course not. But our calendars reveal our true priorities throughout each season of life. And there should never be a season where you're more absent or just as absent from the gathering of God's people, okay? You should always be more present in every season than you are absent. Is this making sense? Because if somebody else had no idea what it was we were committed to and they looked at our calendars, they'd get a pretty good idea of what we value the most. We spend more time watching TV, playing sports, staring at our phones, looking at Facebook, you name it, than we do giving FaceTime to God's word. And so listen, I'm not saying you got to quit your job and spend 8 hours a day reading your Bible, but according to Jesus, according to what we just read, you do need a steady daily diet. You need to feed on Jesus. The God's word says, I wake up in the morning and I meditate on your word. I go to bed at night and I meditate on your word. You need a spiritual breakfast and a bedtime snack. You got to feed on Jesus. And when you feed on Jesus, his word, his life gets in you and it changes you. You digest it. It nourishes you. It builds muscles and strength. It'll change your mind. It'll sharpen your mind. It will give you wisdom. It'll actually change you to where you want to change, to where you want to obey. And then it produces fruit in you and a harvest through you. Church family, what's your calendar look like? What's your calendar look like? What's your acceptance of God's word really look like? According to Jesus, there are so many people who keep hearing God's word. They get some seeds scattered on them every once in a while, but they're not truly accepting it. Yet we deceive ourselves into thinking that all the other things we're giving our attention to, those are fruitful things. But watch what James says in James 1:22. He says, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. So what happens when we say we're disciples of Jesus, but we ignore the things that God says in his word? It's simple. No fruit. No harvest. And at that point, we have to ask ourselves, are we really disciples? Because Jesus said we are his disciples when our lives bear much fruit. According to Jesus, if we're not obeying his word, then we're not really accepting it and we're not really producing fruit. Only that last group in Mark chapter 4 accepted the word, and they were the ones who produced fruit. They produced a harvest of 30 and 60 and even 100 times as much as had been planted. I have a burden for a harvest in this city. Church, I got a burden for a harvest to take place in your life, in and through you, and it can. I know it can. I don't care how uncommitted you've been before. I don't care where you've been or what you've done. I don't care how bad or how far gone that sin has been. That junk doesn't get to define you when you commit your life to Jesus. God loves you. I love you. I want the best for you. I know God wants this. I want this. I want to see you live the life of significance and impact, the life of peace, joy, blessings, and harvest that God has for you. I don't want to attempt Newton Reborn without you. I want to do this together. I want everything that God wants for your life. And so we're asking together, will we take this on? Will we commit our lives to it? When we say, I'm going to obey, this is going to become me, I'm going to let this define my life. When I discover something in God's word that doesn't line up with the way that I'm living, or I don't line up with it, I'm the one that's going to change. God has life for you. He has a harvest in front of you. Will you commit to feed on his word? Are you committed to obeying God's word even when it contrasts the decisions you're currently making or the choices you've been making? Friends, it's no accident that you are here. Jesus loves you. But he says this as well in John 14. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. You'll follow my commands. And listen to me, big, fat, gooey obedience is better than the sweetest cupcake you've ever had. It produces life for you and for others around you. Some of you guys have been so discouraged about your friends and your family that they don't love Jesus, that they're not following Jesus. I'm telling you, if we will commit ourselves to this, we can see a harvest. You can watch as not only your life changes, but the lives of people around you that you care deeply about, they can come alive. What's God saying to you today? Is anything sparking inside of you this morning? Come on, what's happening inside of us this morning? Is there anything that needs to change? Is there anything that we need to leave behind? Are there some new choices we need to start making? Are there things that have been choking out our commitment to God that we need to start saying no to so that we can start saying yes to Jesus? Is he speaking to us today? Come on, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? I believe there's many things that he's saying to many of us. I know one of them is this. It's time, church. It is time to accept God's word. It's time to have a steady diet in our lives. We keep talking about this, okay? I keep asking, are we reading our Bibles? And for Sunday after Sunday, I keep getting some blank stares. We can't do that anymore, gathering family. Come on, we got to commit ourselves to the word of God. Are we seeing this? I feel like I'm being hardcore. My heart is, maybe it is to be hardcore. We need this. Amen? We need this. So we'll keep talking about it. I want to let you know, I am encouraged. I've heard about some people here in our church that are taking their lunch hour and they're eating their sandwich, but they're also just sitting in their car and they're reading the Bible. And they're discovering what God's word says. I've heard about some people that are getting up 15 minutes early for a spiritual breakfast. That's amazing. For many of us, though, it is time. It is time to accept his word. It's time to get yourself in the Bible. Listen, if you don't already, here's a very practical way to get yourself in the Bible. If you don't have that Bible app on your phone, you guys know about this? Man, if you don't have this on your phone yet, there's many Bible apps. This is just the one I really like, okay? The YouVersion Bible app. That's one way you can redeem this thing. And then you set a reminder on your phone. You say, Siri, you tell me to open up that Bible every morning. Come on, right? And we get in the Word of God. And I'm telling you, as you get in the Word of God, Jesus and his eternal life will get more and more in you. And here's what happens. That fruit production starts getting ramped up. It starts getting ramped up. You leave discouragement and disappointment and pain and regret in the dust. And you start receiving peace, joy, blessings, and the harvest that God has for you. Amen? I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Let's pray. And we're going to take communion together in just 1 minute. But come on, before we come to the table this morning, what's the Holy Spirit saying to you? Church, this is the biggest thing that's been on my heart for this, is what are the things we keep giving ourselves to? What are the things that are keeping you from being here the vast majority of the Sundays that we're together? What are the things, very simply, in your life, like when you wake up in the morning, that are keeping you from opening God's Word? What's keeping you from, when you lay down at night, just taking some time just to meditate and think about what you read in the morning, or even opening it back up again? What's choking out your commitment? I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to us about these things. We've got to identify them, and our prayer needs to be, Holy Spirit, help, I want to change. I want to do life your way. I'm telling you, if you mean it and you pray it and then you stay committed, you keep trying to follow through. Yeah, okay, there's going to be days where you mess up, but then you get back up. You say, no, I made a commitment to this. I'm going to keep moving forward this way. I'm going to obey. I'm telling you, you'll begin to see a harvest take place in your life. Fruit's going to just start getting ramped up and a harvest will take place through you. And I can only imagine what happens when this family right here, all that starts happening through all of us. That's when we begin to see things like Newton reborn. What's God saying to you right now?
Thanks for joining us today. Please know you're always welcome to worship with us on Sunday mornings. Also, if you would like to give to our ministry, you can go to our website at apeopleintheircity.com. We hope to see you soon, and God bless.